I do want to say while you're doing that, I'm sorry, I shouldn't get this turned on here. The Hewitts are back in town. Tim and his wife and six daughters. You know, old Bob Gray, he had six daughters, but he always wanted a son. And so the seventh one was a son. He said, if thou works, faith is dead, you know, just so you know. But I just thought I'd throw it out there. Anyway, it's good to have them in town. They were in Sri Lanka, and they were on like a visitor visa, and they're trying to get it. Of course, they're missionaries to there, but they said they had to go out of town, out of the country, in order to get their residence visa, so if all goes well, they go back, and it should make life a whole lot easier once they get there. Just they had to take a trip back and forth, but so they're in town, and you girls might want to get some songs ready. We'll probably let you sing. You're going to be around any time between now. We're going to be heading back out the 1st of March, right after our big ribbon-cutting day there. But you ought to get some songs together. They sing. They did a nice job for us. Anyway, Exodus chapter 20. We started out this, and I know we got some folks who are visiting with us, and some folks have been with us the last couple weeks, so those of you who have been with us, don't move your lips while I say that. It throws me off. If you know it so well, you could probably say it with me. But anyway, we started out with Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The then is very important because you don't have the what comes after the then if you don't deal with what comes before the then. There's some prerequisites, but God gives us a guaranteed formula for success. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily all the money you want, but I'll tell you what, sometimes just keeping our head above water is success. But raising a good family is success. Having a warm, sweet marriage is success. Having all your needs provided. Not all your wants, but all your needs provided. In fact, sometimes it's almost more exciting. Missionaries can probably attest to this. When you don't really want to go through this, but it is exciting when you realize how God just kind of keeps your head above water all along. You see him working so in such an amazing way in those things. But he says this book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth. But we're supposed to be thinking about it day and night, so we observe to do according to all written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Now that means the book of the law, when he said that, in Joshua 1:8, he didn't have much more than the Ten Commandments. He had a few other things that were kind of expounding on the Ten Commandments. He had the Ten Commandments. It's amazing how we feel like we have evolved past those things. But if we really want to see God bless our, I'm not saying you're saved by keeping the law. No soul is justified by the keeping of the law. In fact, the law is our schoolmaster to show us how short we come of the glory of God. On the other hand, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to make us new creations in Christ so that we would have the love of Christ in us. He that loveth, born of God and knoweth God. And Jesus says, on these two laws, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, all thy heart, all soul, and strength, and the neighbor as thyself. He says, on these two laws hang all the law and commandments. We don't, if be honest with you, we take care of what we have in the age of grace, the love that we're supposed to have, God loving through us, we would be abiding by the law automatically. But on the other hand, sometimes we got to go back. We think we're pretty hot stuff. And sometimes we think, well, we're doing just fine. Of course I love everybody. I'm just a loving person. But you know what? Same thing that goes, there's nothing common to you. There's no sin that has taken you except that which is common to man. We need to go back sometimes and look at the law and realize, you know what? I may be saved, but I'm not living by it. And so, let's read the verse. This is the last one. I maybe do one more message after this. I'm not sure, but I'm trying to tie it all together. But I'm not going to add commandment number 11 or anything. It's in my Bible. I wrote it there myself, but anyway. Number 17, if Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, the fact is, this is one of those things that we probably just kind of, you know, this is not a big one. This is no big deal. I'm fine with this. I mean, you know, in fact, a lot of people don't even think about this one. We're going to see here in a second. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you didn't just give this once and left it disappear into history. But Lord, you had your men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. We have a more sure word of truth. And you've given us in black and white what you want. And sometimes I know sometimes folks don't want to see it because it's so clear. But Lord, if those who have ears to hear will hear, the clarity of it is such a blessing. And that we may rise up in arms of faith to trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, to live by your word. So Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us here. Lord, to be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I know we're not talking about that, but your Holy Spirit knows and knows the need, and you'll speak to hearts. And so whatever is needed here this morning, whether it's a rebuke, encouragement, or whatever it may be, pray that you'll meet each need. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. You know I do. Cannot do the work of Christ. We cannot declare the word of God with power without your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I ask for you to speak to our hearts, and we'll give you the praise for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. Before I say, I want to say how much I appreciate the ladies who took care of the one who was having trouble last night. They paid for a dinner and didn't probably get to eat any of it until it was all ice cold, and yet they took care of one of our ladies who was having issues last night. So I appreciate that so very, very much. I really do. The first three commandments of the ten are to teach us to take God seriously. That's a problem. It's not a superstition. It's not just some kind of historical religious activity. We're talking about a God who's just as real today as he was when this was written. Just as real today as he was eternity past and will still be real in eternity future. Just as live and just as powerful, still means exactly what he said. There's one God, the Lord God Jehovah, the creator of the universe, all-powerful, one who knows all, sees all, can do all, always has and always will. We're not to create a God in our own image, in our own design, in our own imagination. Nothing compares with God. We're not to take God lightly. Listen, we're not to bow down to some imagination of our own mind, something that we decide that can take care of us. Our God is our provision, our protection, our philosophy in life. We don't want to replace that with anything or anyone. He said we shouldn't take his name in vain. Just to speak his name in a way that makes it sound like we're making light of it, that's ridiculous. He's God. Don't you fear him? I bet you if we were in front of him, you're not supposed to bet, are you? I'm sure if you were standing in front of the Lord by yourself and you saw the glory of God, we probably would talk a little bit different. We'd probably act a little bit different. We'd probably behave ourselves a little bit different. And the fact is, if you're a Christian, he's in your heart. He dwells with you. We shouldn't take his name in vain. Then we found the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. That means resting in him. It's to teach us to live by our faith in God and in who he is within the context of our everyday lives. That's really what it's trying to teach us, to rest in him. God is our all-sufficiency. And if God cannot provide for us during the times that he tells us to stop working and simply trust him to provide our needs, then God's not much of a God. If he can't take care of our daily needs, he's not much of a God. But he's much greater than that. If he can part the Red Sea, he can put manna on the ground there for them to eat. If he can save your soul, he's not going to let you starve to death unless you decide you're going to walk away from him. Commandment 5 Honoring our father and mother is really teaching us to pass these truths and this faith on to the next generation. Parents are to be faithful in passing on the truths, and children are to honor their parents and learn these truths and obey their parents in these truths. Then we found out the next commands of no murder and no adultery, no stealing, no lying. They're telling us that if God is our God and our all-sufficiency, then we do not need to take anything by human physical force. We ought to be happy with what we have. We don't have to have somebody else's wife. God's our all-sufficiency. By the way, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Not your husband. Not your wife. We think, well, they fail, so I have nothing. Nothing but God. Maybe we ought to go back and put that relationship back where it needs to be. See, I don't have to kill someone to get what I want or to have that peace that I desire or remove some unmovable obstacle or to give my heart the soul and the joy and the peace it's looking for. I don't have to have some fleshly desire satisfied to have satisfaction. I don't need any other woman than the woman God has given me. I don't need to take what others have to get what I want. God will provide my needs. I should ask him. He says, here's where all the fussing and wars, all this come from, James says, because you said you have not because you ask not. But it says you ask a man, you have not because you ask amiss. You're just trying to consume it on your lust. You're not looking for what God wants. You're just trying to satisfy some lustful desire. Listen, there's no need to steal. Paul says, it works so I can give. Lying never gets me ahead of the game. Slander and gossip and cheating and scheming means you either don't believe that God can provide for you or you don't want what God has provided for you. You follow what I'm saying? We've been through all that. Now, this morning, we come to the last commandment. And I think in many ways, this commandment summarizes the problem that is found in most of the rest of the commandments. It summarizes that problem. The first thing I want to do, I want to define coveting. Coveting defined. It says, thou shalt not covet. Now, at first glance, it doesn't necessarily seem all that bad. Covet really means to delight in, to see beauty in, to be greatly beloved. But then it comes up and takes it. See, that's just it. To look at and appreciate something is not bad. It's where it goes from there. See, coveting has the idea of craving, yearning, longing. And so help me, this is what it said in the Strong's, of course, having a hankering for. I thought that was one of those things we just say out here in the country. Has a hankering for. In other words, to see this as a delectable thing, a desire, something that we lust after. See, it's one thing to appreciate. It's another thing to covet. Covet gets to the point where I've got to have it. I have to have it. In fact, I have to have it, and if I have to take yours to get it, I will. Coveting comes to the point where our desire, it's almost like we make an idol out of something or some person. I think the world would say maybe it's being obsessive. And they'll probably want to give you a pill for it. We're obsessing over it. That's a sin. We're coveting on it. See, what do you delight in? What consumes your thoughts? Psalm 1 says, bless the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bring forth fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What do you delight in? What do you find delectable? Right about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, all these commercials talked about decadent chocolate. Like, decadent is good. It's the point where it satisfies a lust that we can't control. Coveting is not simple admiration. You can admire, you can appreciate without coveting. Coveting often means desiring to have without doing what it takes to earn it. We can covet someone's promotion at work and have not done what it would have taken to get that promotion ourselves. Coveting is desiring to have, even to the point of denying someone else their rightful ownership of it. Coveting is probably one of the most frequent sins, one of the most flagrant sins, probably one of the most accepted sins, and probably one of the most promoted sins in our society. But unless we let on to others by our words or actions that we have a covetous desire working in us, no one else probably knows that we're coveting. But silence on the matter doesn't make it any less sinful. Coveting is a heart and a mind issue that may find its way into our actions. Now that's why this sin may be the most dangerous and pose the greatest threat to our relationship with God, and thus may be the silent and invisible roadblock to enjoying God's promise of making our way prosperous and having good success. Because everybody does it and no one sees it, and it's not against the law. Not world's law. It may be that no one knows about it except God. We may be fooling ourselves by thinking it's admiration when in actuality it's jealousy and greed. Advertisements are founded on this human weakness. They are. You gotta have it. Wanting what we do not have is a common human tendency and sin. Go back to Adam and Eve. We can have all the fruit in the garden, but this one here in the middle. Yeah, but that's probably pretty good fruit there, old Satan says. In fact, you know, it's able to make one wise. It's nice. It look wonderful on the table. It's a beautiful piece of fruit there. Good for food. Good to make one wise. I think we ought to have it. Well, you don't need it. We got everything else. Well, I don't know, but I think we ought to have it. God's holding out on me. Willing to go against God to get something that they were coveting. Some advertisements even suggest that you will make your neighbors jealous and covet what you have if you would just buy their product. You'll make all your neighbors jealous. They'll all want what you have. You see the one about the car commercials that I went down during the holidays, and I got up in the middle on Black Friday, and I saved $200 on my plastic Rubbermaid containers. And well, I went down to the car dealership and I got this. I saved thousands of dollars. Oh. Coveting. They're telling us we should covet our neighbor's coveting. Right? We should covet our neighbor's coveting. That's coveting. Number two, let me give you some categories here that he gives us. We probably aren't going to get all the way done with this because there's a couple little applications I want to do here. So we'll see how we do. Categories of coveting. Exodus 20:17. Go back to your Bible there. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's start with thy neighbor's house. Thy neighbor's house. Now, the word house there is a little interesting. It does talk about the structure, but it has a greater application, especially family. You know, Jesus came from the house and lineage of David. So it's sometimes about coveting somebody else's ancestral lineage or where they came from, their pedigree, if you will. House is the people. We're not to covet where other people are in their life. I wish I had what they had. I wish I could do what they've done. I wish I was where they were. I wish I could have been where they are when I was that age, right? We're not to covet where other people are in their life. A house can indicate a certain status and a station in life. The things they have and the amenities that they enjoy. We're not to covet another person's family. The abilities of their family. The beauty of their family, the personality traits of their family, the amount of kids they have or do not have. Some people covet because they want as many as they have, and some people covet, I wish we only had one, you know. Covet their parents. Oh, if I had just had their parents, then I could have. Well, you have God, he can fix all that. Somebody covets somebody else's mother-in-law. Or lack thereof. Their father-in-law, or lack thereof. You know, I just covet what they have. See, it's funny. We wouldn't think about that as coveting. But he says, don't covet thy neighbor's house, who he is, where he's come from, his station in life, the fact that he sits down at the gate of the city and he's one of the elders of the city. And I just sit here and I'm a nobody know, you know, no name guy here, just doing the grunt work around here. No one knows who I am. Coveting who they are. Got to watch that. It's one thing to admire. It's another thing to covet. You get into coveting. You get into all kinds of little things, little schemes. Before you know, you say, well, you know, I know that guy who seems to have everything go right, he's actually kind of in trouble, but I know what they're saying about him is false, but I don't think I'm going to say anything about it. He needs to be knocked down a peg or two anyway. He won't hurt. He's got plenty of other stuff. Oh, I thought we learned that we're not supposed to bear false witness. Not supposed to put up with, bear false witness. But you see, if he gets knocked down a peg, and who knows what, you know, once they start to question his integrity and this and that, I'm kind of next in line. I will just kind of be quiet. I mean, the preacher said, you know, never tell a lie. Just don't have to tell everything, you know. Always tell the truth, you don't tell everything you know. See how we twist things around? No, we don't bear false witness. Let me give you another one. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And this goes for the ladies too, so go back the other direction, all right, as we say this. But this is how he put it. We have no business allowing someone else's spouse to be the one we have a yearning for. Let me say that again. We have no business allowing somebody else's spouse or some maybe little single person to be the person that we have a yearning for. Don't covet her good looks. Don't covet her sweet personality. Don't covet her abilities to cook and keep house, to make money, or her prudent spending, or her ability to be a hostess. Proverbs 5:18 says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now, guys, I understand, it's hard when some body walks by of the feminine persuasion that's easily to be admired. But if you dwell, you're going to get into something you shouldn't be getting into. And you let that little enticement drip down in your heart, and you think about it. See, we're supposed to be, the book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but we're supposed to meditate there in day and night. Sometimes we let the one little thought drip down in there, and you think about it day and night. Before long, it becomes something you cannot control. Don't let it even go there. You stay away from that. Ladies, you do the same thing. Well, why can't my husband be like him? Well, he's so attentive. Of course, she said, he's always around. I can't get rid of the guy. Ever since he got retired, he's like he's under feet all the time. And speaking of feet, do you ever smell them? You know, that's not good stuff. Everybody has their issues. Old Satan doesn't show you those things. He doesn't give you the whole story. If you allow, listen, ladies, don't covet another man. Don't covet his good looks. Don't covet his hunky physique, his charm, his dreamy eyes, his attentiveness, his ability to make money, his romantic ways. If you do not allow yourself to covet and be enticed, then sin will not be conceived, and thus the sin will not occur. And because sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Adultery starts out as covetousness. I want what I can't have. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant or his maidservant. Now, what are we talking about that? That's the help around the house. That's the people they have to help them in daily needs. It might be someone else's employees. It's just their help. But let me give you the other one says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox or his ass. You know what that is? His car. His 4x4 truck. That's been all elevated up there, and he sits about 5 cars higher than everybody else at the stop sign. He has to jump on it so it goes down a little bit so he can get underneath the traffic light as it goes by. You don't covet his tractor. His lawnmower, the tools of the trade, his workshop or her kitchen, or his iPod or his iPad and all the other eyes that are out there. We get the coveting what they have. So those things, we say, well, I've got to have it. Well, they're just things. When I was a kid, especially when I'm 7, 8, 9, 10, around October, we would get JCPenney catalog, Christmas catalog, Montgomery Ward. You remember those days when Montgomery Ward was still around, you know? Christmas catalog, the wish book. They even called it that, the wish book. And you sit there and you thumb through that. Ooh, I wanted a Batman costume. It was something. You go through this thing. We gotta have. Gotta have. And if he didn't name it here, look at there one more time. He says, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So if we've forgotten anything, thou shalt not covet anything. If we've missed anything that you want that someone else's and it's not yours, don't covet that either. I think we could even covet our spouse's relationship with our children. Our children like him better than me. I got to be around all day and keep and be the disciplinarian. He comes home and everything's fun. But I've seen it around the other way. Mom's home with the kids all day, and they just go around and dote on her, and I walk in, I'm like I'm a stranger in my own house. When we were raising kids, first of all, I said, I'm not sure I want to even talk to them until they're out of diapers. I did, but I got better at it. I'm not going to tell you how many diapers I've changed in my life. I want to remain live, ladies. But every stage is different. There are times when, you know, when they're really little, they want mama. I mean, Joanna, Esther and Brandon's little girl, you know, she's my granddaughter. And actually this morning was pretty good. She came around the corner and I said, hi. And she said, Papi. That's what they call me, Papi. And she waddled over there and gave me a big hug. That's good stuff. And so we're kind of working into Papi's stage of the game here. But it's not all, I mean, beyond when she's tired, nobody can console her but mommy. She'll go, oh, and she puts her head down and she rubs it in, you know, but that's just the way it is. Now, there comes a time when the daughter becomes daddy's girl. But then she becomes a teenager. And frankly, she's kind of embarrassed to be with daddy, and she starts talking to mommy about women things and all that kind of stuff. And you get left out. And you know, it's you know, there was a while when the baby boy, you know, just wanted a hug on mommy and grabbed her by the leg and pulled her skirt down just trying to get a hold of her. You know, and then there was a day when he was going around with daddy and he didn't care about mommy. The boys were out there. Mom, hey, you know. And we covet those things. Shouldn't we be grateful and thankful that that person, the other person, is getting loved on? It's jealousy. Now, you look in underneath in Galatians 5, we have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Jealousy shows up under the works of the flesh. It doesn't show up under the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, putting up with stuff, that shows up in the fruit of the Spirit. So we need to be careful. Now watch this. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, you can just listen, you can mark it down. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And basically what it's saying is, you don't get to heaven this way. He says, be not deceived. Don't lie to yourself. Now listen to this list. Neither fornicators, that's people illicit sexual relations, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, when we covet, we're basically saying, God's not meeting my need. He dropped the ball. Something's wrong here. He didn't do it right with me. Acting on our covetous heart gets us nowhere. Micah 2:1 says, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet thy fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away so they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, and neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. He said they were living in an evil time, wicked time. And we know what the problem was? Covetousness. It seems so innocent because you don't get arrested for it. You know, there's a mentality we have today that it's only wrong if you get caught. It's only wrong if there's a penalty to be paid here on earth. But the point is, it's our heart. Remember, sin begins in the heart. So does righteousness begin in the heart. So thus repentance, the change of attitude, must begin in the heart. And God sees the heart. Wouldn't it be a shame if we're doing everything right on the outside, but we've become covetous over some little thing, maybe even bitter, out of jealousy, I've seen families be torn because of something that would happen when they were teenagers or something, and mom always liked him better. And now I don't know about this. It ain't over, you know, all this stuff. I know of a family in Maryland where when mom and daddy died, there was such an argument over the farm and all what mom and dad had. And these boys were standing around the open grave of their daddy in the interment after the funeral. And something was said, and some glances were made, and some eyes flashed. And before long, fisticuffs, they fell in the hole fighting over something that's going to burn up one of these days. And how embarrassed are they going to be when they walk into heaven, assuming if they're saved, and see their sibling? And think, what a the time we wasted. And the fact is, neither one of us would have got here if it wasn't for the grace of God. And what if that withholds the blessings that God has been wanting to give you to help you make your way prosperous, to give you good success? We've done everything else, but we harbor this little bit of bitterness because we didn't get what we wanted. Let me give you a last point here, and I'm going to stop. Number four here. Coveting is a desire to have what the world has to offer. Coveting is a desire to have what the world has to offer. Romans 7:7 says this: what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. We covet what the world has to offer because somehow we believe what the world has to offer is going to make our lives better and can do a better job of it than our relationship with God. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, in other words, to have, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now watch, the world that we're coveting is going to pass away, it's going to burn up. And he says the lust thereof. What do you mean? When I stand in heaven, whatever it was that I was coveting after on this world that I had to have, is it going to matter a hill of beans in heaven? And I'm going to think, oh my soul, I wasted 40 years of my life wanting something. You've heard the old joke. Guy stands outside the gates of heaven, and he's got a suitcase behind him, and he's going through security, and they check his suitcase, and he opens it up, and there's all these bars of gold in there. All right, we got another one. He's got a suitcase full of pavement. Because that's what they pave the streets with up there. And we'll kill somebody down here because we covet it. The lusts of the world pass away. And that thing that we were willing to sin in order to get is gone. But the consequences of that sin that it took to get it are going to stay around a long time. If our deceitful lusts did not convince us that we must have something that we don't already have,
we would be content with what we have and would not sin to get what we don't have. Sin destroys us because we believe our lusts. James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The problem is our lusts are lying to us. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the old way of life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need to have the thinking of our minds remade. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to have the greatest life that God has, can give you, that he wants for you to have. By the way, whatever he wants to have, that is the greatest life. That's where you're going to be the happiest. But see, covetousness says, that's not enough. I want more. I've got to have this or I'm not going to have a good time. I don't think I could live if I just didn't have thus and so. We need to change our thing. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Now, I'm going to next week here, Lord willing, do one more message on how to fix the covetousness. Because you know what? We have done it for so long. It's such a natural thing. And our society just perpetuates this, but really most any society does. That it's almost like we're swimming, we're one under, we don't know how to get out. What do you desire? What do you desire? The temporary or the eternal? Think about these things. Father, thank you for speaking our hearts here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll give us something to think about this week. May your word be in our mind day and night. Lord, I really do want our folks to rise up in the arms of faith. I really do want them to see you make their way prosperous. Give them good success. Well, Lord, we're going to have to do it your way. Heads are bowed.